Thanks, Brian.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to visitors. Well, welcome to everybody, but especially visitors. It's good to have you with us. And if you haven't, if you are a visitor, Brian mentioned earlier, we've been spending time in the book of Ephesians, which is amazing. And I think Ephesians, if in a sentence, and there's obviously not, you're not going to fit everything into a sentence, but for me, Ephesians in a sentence might be something like, God has a plan, get excited. And he has a plan for us individuals. We've been talking about that, his plan for us to be sons, to be his children, and that that is going to look like something. It's not only a confession, although it does start with just a simple saving faith in Jesus Christ and his finished works on the cross. But it grows. Sonship grows into an expression in our lives. And what does it look like when it's fully mature? Looks like Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God who has displayed for us the image of God. And he's called us to follow him. That's the thing that we were predestined for, is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what God is doing in us individually. It's his good plan, it's a good pleasure of his will, it's his design and desire from the beginning, from before the beginning actually, before the foundation of the world. And this is good. And it goes on in the letter and it talks about God's plan for the church, which I'm really excited about. And it's just glorious. It is so glorious to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. It is such a glorious thing to be children of the living God, to be being built together into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. That is absolutely wild and beautiful and glorious. And it's, you know, somebody said it's the almost too good to be true news. You know, it's the good news. And it is, it takes faith. It really takes faith, because how can God be so good? How can he be so patient? How can he make a covenant with us that his mercy will never be removed from us, that the mountains and hills will be removed, but my covenant of loving kindness shall not be removed from you? That's our God. It's too good to be true. And it's where we find a firm foundation for our life. It's where striving ceases. And I'm waffling. It's good. So, sons, and the church, there's a plan for the church, and there's a plan for marriage. And marriage belongs to God. The church belongs to God. The church is not ours to do with as we desire. It's not about our preferences. It is actually about a design that Jesus has, that he is absolutely committed to bringing to pass. And it is us who need to say, God, have your way, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not rhetorically, but actually from the deepest places in our hearts, we are seeking first his kingdom. It is the thing that makes us tick. It's the reason we get out of bed in the morning. That's where he's bringing us to. And when we get to that place, we're not twisting his arm to do the things that he wants to do in and through us. That's exciting. When we get a revelation, when we begin to see what God wants to do in our lives, it comes with it expectancy and joy, because we realize this is his idea. This is why we have access to his grace. It says in Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, we have been justified, we've been rendered innocent and made clean and new by faith, and we have access by faith to this grace in which we now stand, and we boast. Can you hear the expectation and the confidence? We boast in the hope of the glory of God. He is going to do a work in me. He's going to make me more and more like Jesus. Christ in us is the hope of glory. So we come into a line with that, and we say, God, do this thing in me. And he says, okay. But it'll cost us everything. It'll cost us selfishness. It'll cost us living for ourselves. It'll cost us pursuing our own desires apart from him. It'll cost us everything that we were never meant to be, that we became through sin and selfishness. We have to deny ourselves. We have to let go of our rights We were bought with a price. We're not our own. And step in and say, okay, I'm picking up my cross. I want to become what you made me to be. I want to see you glorified in my life. I want to see you glorified in my marriage. I want to see you glorified in my church. That's just good stuff. So we had Gray Blattman last week. And because we had COVID a couple of weeks ago, I was going to carry on from 7 to verse 7 to 14, but I didn't get to do that the week before Gray. And then I had invited Gray to join in with Ephesians, and so he took from verse 15 up to kind of 22, 23. And so now we're going back to verse 7, which is fine. I think so. Oh, I haven't got that far back on there. Okay. So, before we start, I'll just read one verse from Galatians, which is from chapter 3, verse 5. It's so good to hear all the Bibles. It's really good. That's a good sound. Okay, verse 5 says this. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And, you know, it goes on down in verse 9, it says, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The blessing of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, we're going to read this morning in Ephesians how he's called the Spirit of promise. Is because every part of the blessing that was to come through the seed, that was to come in Christ, comes to us through the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us. But what I wanted to highlight from verse 5 is that he who supplies the Spirit to us does it by faith. It's through faith. So if you're dry, if you're feeling like, where's the grace? If you keep bumping into the flesh, if you're struggling just to be nice to people and not be grumpy, well, the supply of the Spirit of God that brings all that fruit comes by faith. So it's got something to do with us. Faith is very important. Faith is actually our yielding to God. It's our yes to God. It's our surrender to God. And we've got to lift up the shield of faith. We've got to run the race of faith. We've got to stay in our lane, not get distracted. Like we read this morning, you know, we've got to fix our minds on things above. We've got to look at the bigger picture, like Ruth was reading from that passage. But we've got to fight the fight of faith as well. So there's something offensive about trying to stay in this place of believing God and not just getting overrun and overwhelmed by life and distracted by other things. Does that make sense? Because life's in your face. It gets in your face. And it's not that the things that you're going through don't have, there's no merit to them. People are going through hard things, right? We're going through tough stuff. There's hard stuff in life. But there's a place to stand in the midst of it. And that's where God's glory is revealed through us. That's where we shine in the midst of. And actually it says that in Philippians, don't grumble and complain, lest you be destroyed by the destroyer. No, that's a passage in Hebrews. It says, don't grumble and complain that you may be harmless and blameless children of light in the midst, shining like the stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So there's a place to stand and not become a product of our circumstances. There's a place to just stand in faith. And this is all a gift. It's all grace. It's all this is all about what Jesus has done. But he lays the table in front of us and says, take and eat. And it is we have got to work out our salvation. We have got to fight the fight of faith. All right, that's good. So he supplies the Spirit, but there's faith component, which is very important. Let's jump in. And I'm going to read at verse 7. And we did cover this. I'm sorry I don't have it on the screen, but it says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption. We have redemption in Christ. That is very important for us to know. Because we just went through the book of Colossians and we talked about how our life is hidden in Christ. We died to this life. Our life is hidden in Christ. You know, is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And if our life is in Christ, if we're hidden in Christ, if our righteousness is in Christ, if our destiny and purpose, our value, our potential is all hidden in Christ, we need to grow in our understanding and our revelation of who we are in Christ. We need to grow in faith so that we can receive the grace to actually walk in it. But in Jesus, this thing is done. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. We have redemption. We have riddance. We have ransom in full. We have deliverance in Christ. And if we're not seeing that in our life, it's not because we don't have it in Christ. It's because now Christ has to get formed in us. See, now that we're in Him, we can die to who we're not, die to the old man, to who we were outside of Him, and now Christ can rise up in us. Now that's a bit, you know, there's a bit going on there, but that's what's happening here. So we have redemption through His blood, not through anything we did. It's through His blood. His blood is on the mercy seat. Jesus, our high priest, has carried His own sinless, spotless, perfect, sufficient blood into the most holy place, in the true tabernacle in heaven, not made with human hands, and obtained forever eternal redemption. Period. That is where we find boldness to come into His presence. That's where we find the truth about us. It's in Christ. His blood is speaking a better word over our lives. Okay? Awesome. So we have the forgiveness of sins. We have these things. And it's according to the riches of His grace. Okay? It's His loving kindness. It's His good pleasure of His will, which He purposed in Himself. This is all His idea. So He gets the glory. It's very little to do with us. Our part is, yes, God, thank You, I believe. That's it. That's faith. That's submission. It's with meekness receiving the implanted word that is able to save our soul. Something to do with childlike faith that receives and doesn't make it too complicated. Okay, so His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. So He made His grace abound towards us. And this was actually a wise move. This was a wise move because God understands that the law never actually was going to be able to make anyone right with Him. He understands that living under the weight and the burden of the law was only ever going to crush us. It was only ever going to make us more aware of our sins, more aware of our failure, more aware of our inability. And there's a purpose in that. But actually, it's the goodness and kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's understanding the love that He has sent to us in Jesus. By this we know love. He sent His own Son. He laid down His life for us. And this is the wisdom of God. This is the goodness of God. Love is not a doormat. The wisdom of God is that this thing is for everybody. He is hanging on the cross. His blood is shed. And He is saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is not a bad move on God's behalf. Love is not a doormat. It just doesn't seek its own. He knows many are going to reject Him. He knows that. It says, I can show you 5 or 6 scriptures where it says that He wills that everyone should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that all should come to repentance. It's not willing that any should perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We could go on and on and on. If you want those, come and see me and I'll give you a list. But yet many are rejecting Him. Is that true? Are many going to perish? Yes, they are. So we have to understand that God's will and God's desires is revealed to us in Christ, But we also have to understand God is not the fat controller. He is not a control freak. He is not a puppeteer. And he has laid this table in front of us and given us a choice. And to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. We've got to get that. We have to understand that. So there's something that we have to do here. But this whole chapter is not about that. This whole chapter is about what he's done. It's about his grace. So he's made known to us the mystery of his will. He's made his grace abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Another scripture that comes to mind is Titus says, the grace of God has appeared to all men. Okay. He's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation... Are we there yet? No. In the dispensation of the fullness of the times... he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And so I've always read this scripture as looking at the end of the age. There is this day coming where Jesus is coming back. And he said to us in the Gospels that, you know, he didn't come to judge the world, he came to save the world. But when you reject his word, you already have that which is going to judge you. When we believe, we never come into condemnation. When we don't believe, we stand condemned already because we stand separate from that blood that speaks a better word. We stand outside of that. And so I've always looked at this scripture in a sense of there's this time where it's over. There's the great day, the terrible day. Jesus is coming back, you know, and he's going to come in with a sword, you know, of judgment, and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And that is true. It is that. It is talking about that. But the fullness of the times is not just that. Actually, there's this amazing verse in Galatians 4 that says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And the fullness of the times, the central and focal point of history is actually the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the plumb line. That is the point where God made a way for all things to be reconciled and restored to himself. That's the way where God made a way for God's space and our space to come back together. Because in the beginning, God made a garden. And it wasn't just a normal garden, it was a temple garden. It was a place for God and man to be together. But of course, because of sin and rebellion, that was separated. And Jesus comes and rocks up and says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, but it is true that he's coming back. It is true that there is an age that we're in now, which is we're getting towards the end. And he's coming back. And you know, the sky's going to flee from his presence. The great men are going to try and stick their head in the ground. That's literally what the Bible teaches. I think that's 2 Peter 3. Rather than turn and face the glorious presence of the Lord. There's another scripture we read at home group the other night that says that heaven and earth will flee before his face. So... It's happening, you know. The day is coming, and but here's what I wanted to say about that. There's a scripture in Philippians 3 that says, you know, our citizenship is in heaven, and we're waiting eagerly for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Here's a bit. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And, you know, there's all these amazing scriptures about when he comes, there's this last trumpet, and then we're going to be changed. We're going to be called up into the Lord, into the air to be with the Lord. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to see him and be like him. And his power is going to subdue all things to himself. And there's a new heaven and a new earth where redemption is complete and final. But that power that is going to work and subdue all things to himself, that power is the same power that was wrought in Christ at the resurrection. It's the same power, it's the same Spirit that wants to work in us. Where do you even put that? Where do you file that away? We need to grow. I need to grow. So the point is, whether you look at that scripture as in that day that's coming, or whether you want to kind of say, well, the fullness of the times is completely and only talking about Christ on the cross and whatever. The point is that Jesus is it. He's the bar. He is the one who God has given all authority, all mastery, all lordship, all supremacy, all preeminence to. And everything is going to be brought into rightness. Everything is going to be filed away correctly. No one's going to get ripped off. No one's going to get a short straw. Nobody is going to have an excuse. There will be no excuse. The great men of the earth are going to stick their head in the ground. They're going to hide in caves and flee to the mountains rather than face his presence. We won't even be able to think of excuses when we stand before him. It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like that. And you read the guys in the Bible that get into the presence of God and they just fall on their face and say, I'm undone, you know? And, you know, that's not, we don't need to fear that. There's a place to face him with boldness because as he is, so are we in this world. That's another story. But my point is that this gathering together, this summing up, this consolidating of all things, this redeeming of heaven and earth, bringing everything back into rightness, joining innumerable companies of angels to us, to the church, making one family of God. Woo! This is the power of Christ that is working and is going to be working even still. And it's... I mean, I'm praying this morning and going like, God, how can you even do this verse any justice? I don't know. There's probably people that can do a lot better job than me. I just spent time crying this morning. Just, I don't even know really how to preach this verse. It's just... But it's Jesus. Jesus is King. He's Lord. He's not just our Savior. He's Lord. He's the supreme governing, ruling factor of the universe. He is King. He is on the throne. Yes, he is in control. He is in control. But like we spoke about earlier, God is in control, but he's not a control freak. He is kind and loving, and he doesn't seek his own. He seeks his own glory, his own purposes, but his own purposes and his own glory are motivated by his character and nature and heart, which is love, which is others. Everything he does is for our good. He didn't step down from glory to raise us up into glory for himself. He didn't die on the cross for his sins. He did it for our sins. He's restoring us back to what he made us to be in the beginning. And we're in this process now. He's going to finish it in that day. He's going to subdue all things. And we... You know, it's going to be too late then for us to work out our salvation. It's going to be too late then for us to pray for people, to share the gospel, to sow seeds and watch the Holy Spirit water them. It's going to be too late to deny ourselves. Some of us will come and carry the good works in and there'll be a reward. Some of us, our works will be burned up, but and we'll escape just as one who kind of scathes through. And that's all because of his mercy. Anyway, okay, let's move on to 11. I'm sorry, we didn't have those ones. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. This isn't New King James on the screen. That's okay. I'll read it. being predestined, we have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. See, it's the same thing. Who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. He works all things. I'm trying to find the verse. According to the counsel of His will. I want to read another verse from Romans 8. And this isn't a major point, but it is worth noting. Romans 8, verse 29, I think it is. 28. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Did you hear that? He works everything together. He works all things together for good for those who love God. He's working all things together according to the purpose of His will. And it goes on to say that what we're predestined for is to be conformed to the image of His Son. It does not say that everything that happens is the will of God. Okay? And that is, some people find that difficult. But we've already talked about how it is His desire and His heart and will that none should perish, and yet they will. God is not a control freak. He is working in His sovereignty in and through all things, and every situation and circumstance, even the things that are intended for evil, even the things that come against us, even things that Jesus went around stomping out in His life, destroying the works of the devil, works of the devil. Even those things can be turned and used for our good if we're in line with His purposes. Are you with me? So it is unscriptural to say that everything that happens is the will of God. And some people struggle with that. But if unforgiveness is the will of God, He wouldn't tell you to forgive. Right? There you go. If sickness and disease was the will of God and in the heart of God, Jesus wouldn't have gone around healing all who were sick and oppressed by the devil. For this purpose, the Son of Man came, to destroy the works of the devil. So we need to separate and understand. Yes, God is going to work everything to our good. Everything is going to be used for the purpose of forming Christ in us. But that doesn't mean that everything happens to us. God is sitting at an administrative desk, sanctioning. Yep, give him cancer. Yep, take him out. That is not the way this works, okay? And we need to understand that. We need to understand that. Now, that's not the main point, but it's there. He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. He's working all things in conformity with the purpose of His will. He is working. But unfortunately, earth He did give to the sons of men. We were created for His image and glory, and the earth is covered with people who are not working for God's will and purposes. The earth is covered with people who get up in the morning and seek their own kingdom and their own righteousness, right? So there's a fallen world. And God's sovereignty is working in and through all of that absolutely all the time for our good. God is not a puppeteer. He is not a control freak. That's probably a whole message in itself. But let's understand His purpose that He's revealed so far in this chapter is that He's raising us up to be sons. And this is His plan. It's His good pleasure. It's His grace that does it. It's His glory when it happens. He's bringing everything back into rightness and rectitude and justice through the plumb line, Jesus Christ, who rules His kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. And we actually get to partake of that now. It goes on and talks about how So I'll jump on the board. In conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So in that translation, there's this kind of connotation that Paul is talking about even the other apostles, the ones who went before him, the people who first put their trust in Christ. There's this goal of God that our lives would be for the praise of his glory. And there's this expectation that those who were the first to put their hope in Christ, those who have been walking with the Lord a bit longer, might have a bit more of a, you know, a bit more glory. They might have a bit more shining happening in their lives because they've been walking with the Lord longer. They've been pressing in more. And so God is working to reveal his glory in their lives. But then it goes on and says, this is throwing me off using that translation. I'm sorry. I'm just going to preach out of my Bible. So I'm trying to kind of... Okay. I'm just going to read that verse 12 again. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. This is the purpose of God, that our lives should be to the praise of his glory, that our church should be to the praise of his glory, that our marriages should be to the praise of his glory, that everything that we do, we should do unto the glory of God. And it says, in him you also trusted, verse 13, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, you've got to hear that line again, to the praise of his glory. Paul just said that we who first trusted in Christ, and there's two ways that you can actually look at that. You can look at it in a sense of the way I just said. That's what a lot of people believe it's saying, that the earlier apostles, the first Christians, they first trusted and their lives were revealing his glory. And now Paul's saying, and now you guys also, your lives are to the praise of his glory. But the other way of looking at it is that, we trust first in Christ. If we don't put our trust and our hope in Christ alone, in who we've become in him, our lives will not be to the praise of his glory because we receive the supply of the Spirit through faith. So if we're any other place but this place of believing who we've become, then actually God is not filling and drenching our lives with the Spirit. The Spirit's not producing that fruit in our lives because we can't manufacture it. We can't bite our lip and be patient. You can't bite your lip and love someone that you really don't like because you don't like them. You hate them. You judge them. They get on your nerves. They grind your gears. They grate you. The answer is not to try and do the Christian thing and love them. The answer is to get in this place of relationship and communion, receiving who you've become in Christ, receiving the supply of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. God loves people. That's why it says if we don't love our brother, we don't know God like we could. That's 1 John. So anyway, there's another thing. But we're going to close with these verses we're looking at now. We're just looking at 13 and 14. So it's the word of truth, and I love that phrase, the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation is the word of truth. Ephesians 4 says, as the truth is in Christ. If all things were created in him, through him, and for him, we are not going to find our identity, we're not going to find our true purpose anywhere but in him. That's why we're called to live by faith and not by sight. That's why we're called to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, to press in, to put all our hope in the grace that comes to us as we see Jesus clearer, as we see who we are in him. So we've got to abide in him and in his word so we know the truth and the truth makes us free. We've got to yield and give ourselves. Faith comes by hearing the word. So we've got to be in the scriptures, finding out what God says about us and receiving it by faith. Saying yes to God by faith. Okay, So the gospel of our salvation, it's the word of truth. It's the good news. And it's the power of God unto salvation. It's just believing and receiving the good news of what Jesus has done. That's what transforms our life. Okay. And in him also, in Jesus also, having believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. To everyone who believed, he gave the right to become children of God. Right? And we've got all these scriptures, John 3:16, the famous ones. It's something about believing, something about yielding and surrendering and submitting to the word of God. Isn't that the original thing that Eve was meant to do in the garden? And Adam? I should say Adam, not Eve, because it's called the sin of Adam in Romans 5, not the sin of Eve. So I apologize for that. That's actually not correct what I just said. It's Adam. That's what Adam was supposed to do. And probably speak up for his wife and defend her and not be passive as well, you know? But actually say, honey, God has, look at the garden he's given us. He only has good things for us. And just cling to God's wisdom. That's what faith is, clinging to God's wisdom, amongst other things. Okay. So we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is something of like a signet ring. This is something of from God's perspective, he's saying, you're in. And he gives us this deposit of his spirit. In the beginning, God breathed into Adam and Adam became a living being. In John 20, Jesus says to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit and breathes into them the breath of life. And man became a living being. And so we get sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And again, I already talked about why he's called the Holy Spirit of promise. It's because the promise of the blessing to all nations that came to Abraham was in the seed which is Christ, and it was pertaining to God again putting his own eternal life into men. Very good. Okay, Spirit of promise. Who's the guarantee of our inheritance? And this is the punchline. He's the Holy Spirit that we have received is the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee is down payment. That's literally what that means. It means that God is putting a deposit down and he's saying, this is what I'm going to do here. This is who I am. This is what I have made available to you. This is the grace that flows from my Son on the cross. And from God's perspective, he is absolutely 100% committed. He will carry out the good work that he began in us. We have all these promises. He's faithful. He's not a man that he should lie. If he says he wants to do this good work in us, to get us free from this crooked and perverse generation, to get us free from the depravity of sin and selfishness and human pride, to get us to walk in love, to get us to live in a way that actually glorifies and reveals him, he's absolutely faithful. And there's more than that. It's not just the inheritance that we talked about on the whiteboard of all these things that we have, every spiritual blessing. It's also that there's a new heaven and a new earth. We get a new body. We're going to go be with him forever and ever and ever. So there's, from God's perspective, he has given us a guarantee of his spirit. And I don't have time for this because, man, I feel like we're opening up all these words. But let me just throw this one comment in. David did not pray, do not take your Holy Spirit from me for no reason. Okay? He did not pray that for no reason. He prayed it because he was in sin and he was experiencing his bones wasting away. He was experiencing the trauma and the grief and the sorrow and the mourning that comes when you have been inhabited by the eternal life of God and now you are not. It seems as if you are dry and dead and barren. And we can grieve the Spirit, we can resist the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, we can insult the Spirit of grace, capital S, it's the Holy Spirit. We can trample on the blood, we can treat the Son of God as a common thing. And that's not cool. Don't think nothing happens if we continue to live that way. It says when we live that way, there's no longer any sacrifice that covers us. Okay? So that's the whole book of Hebrews addresses that very strongly. I think it's 2, 4, 6, 10, all talk about not hardening your heart, not resisting God. Okay? So I don't want to open up. I'm not going to say what is there to say, but I'm not going to say it. because of closing. He's the guarantee of our inheritance, but this is God's end. On God's end, this is what I'm supplying. And it's a lot, if you read Ephesians 1. But we have a part to play. We have to yield and receive. And really, if you had to put in one word what our part to play is, it would be the word surrender or submit, humble ourselves and receive from Him. Okay? And He's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption. I think it's the Old King James or the King James, just the King James says, unto the redemption of the purchased possession. I'm quite sure that's what it says. So the point is that He's the guarantee of our inheritance, but it's not for us to go, yay, I've got my ticket, and then just carry on living like the world. That's delusion and deception, and the only thing missing from that is Christianity, the gospel, the Bible. It's just prayed to prayer, gone to heaven, is just, where did we even get it? I don't know. You're not born again from praying a prayer anyway. You're born again from believing the truth and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's not, and pray a prayer. I prayed, help me Jesus. And He came and changed my life and began to work in my life. But He's the guarantee of our inheritance. This Holy Spirit that comes to live in us, that changes. We say, well, I was blind, but now I can see. I lived selfish, and then for the first time, my heart broke for the way I treated my wife and my children. I came alive. The lights came on, you know? Sin had deadened and dulled me, and I just lived just like a carnal ball of flesh, pursuing the sinful desires of my own rotten heart. And then the Holy Spirit came to live in me. But that's the beginning. Because we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And I'm sorry, I know that I've been talking for a long time. But this is the main point. We are sealed unto something. God has sealed us with His Spirit unto something. It's not to just because that's what He wanted to do. There's more. Are you with me? And you say, yeah, but Cal, we're sealed unto the day of redemption is another passage, you know? And we say, well, that's the day of redemption. That's when Jesus is coming back. That's when He's going to fully redeem us. Right you are. Right you are. But the same power that He is able to even subdue all things to Himself and bring everything back into rectitude and rightness and justice on that day and restore His temple, garden, family, kingdom forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more nothing. That same power is the same power that wants to work in us now. That's why we work out our salvation, because it is God who works in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. And He is powerful to transform our lives. He is able. That's an understatement. He is absolutely able and willing to conform us and mold us and fashion us and make us more like Jesus. And that is what redemption is all about. It's the redemption of the purchased possession. He purchased us. We are the purchased possession. He purchased us with His own blood. Peter says it's not with, you know, the blood of bulls and goats or, you know, things that we were redeemed from the aimless conduct handed down by our forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. He bought us. 1 Corinthians 6 says that we were bought at a price and we are not our own. He paid His blood for us. He wants the reward of His suffering. He wants to do a work in us. And so we say, well, yeah, but that's the day of redemption, Cal. That's talking about then. That's when He finishes it, absolutely. And even Paul the Apostle said, I'm not saying I'm there yet. But then the next, he didn't say, well, none of us are going to be perfect until that day. That is Christianese. It is not helpful. It doesn't bring grace to our spirits. It doesn't spur us to keep pressing on. It just leaves us like, okay, cool. Well, we're never going to be perfect until that day. Sure. How does that transform or help me? Because the point still remains, the grace is there to empower us. His power is there. He's willing. His Spirit is able. So, it's unscriptural. It's probably unscriptural even to say that. And I'm not saying we are going to be perfect, because I look at Paul the Apostle and I am humbled. You know, and we're not even following Paul, guys. We're following Jesus. And you say, yeah, but that was Jesus. That's not helpful either. Jesus said the same things I do, you'll do if you believe. So we're sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Okay? And Isaiah 60 talks about darkness covering the earth and deep darkness the people. And he's prophetically, he's talking about the new covenant, and he says, but not so with you. He says, the glory of the Lord has arisen upon you, and Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So it is true, wherever we get up to, I don't even like saying that, but wherever we get up to, Jesus is going to finish it on that day. Okay? So hear me loud and clear on that. But what would it be like to really deny ourselves and say, I'm going to see how far grace can take me? Because that's what we're doing in the here and now. We've been saved, we've been sealed. We're going to be saved, we're going to be glorified. But right now, we're being saved and we're being glorified if we suffer with him. Because if we don't die to self, Christ isn't, there's no room for him to rise up and live in us. You with me? And it's my point, and I wish I could say it in a bullet point, shorter way than that. I realize that's been a long message. And we are sealed, and I am very happy about that. The day I got sealed, joy and peace came into my life. The trees were greener, the sky was bluer. I pulled weeds on the side of the road in rehab in the rain with a shaved head and a bunch of other guys that I barely knew, and I had joy unspeakable. And it didn't make sense because my life was in ruins. So sealed is a good thing, and I wish not to belittle that in any way, shape or form, but I wish to just make the strong point, we are sealed unto something. We are going somewhere, and we are on the earth to become like Jesus and shine. Period. We need a cool Aussie word for that, because I know that's super American, period. But full stop. It doesn't sound as good. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for things that are just so incredible even to talk about. God, that you freely give this grace to us in Christ. Your mercy, your love, it's all free. It's all from you. It's all your idea, and it puts a smile on your face. You love us, God. You have sealed us, and you are trying to do a good work in our lives. You are doing a good work in our lives. And so, Father, my prayer for myself and for us, as we, anybody who agrees and says yes, Lord, we want to get in line with that. We want to see your kingdom come in our lives. We want to see your will in our lives. We want to see your power at work in our lives. Because it's not about our theology. The kingdom is not in word, but in power, it says. We want to see your power working in our lives, Lord. Your spirit working in our lives. Your glory being revealed through our relationships, through our kindness, through our patience. This is all fruit of your spirit, and you are pleased and willing to do it. So have your way in us, God. We pray, we ask, we beg you. Don't let us miss out. Don't let us get there on that day and find out what was possible. Let's press in now. Open our eyes, God, to see the things that you have made freely available to us. And that was Gray's message last week, Lord. So that open our eyes to see what is the exceeding greatness of your power that is available to work in those who believe, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So have your way in us, God. Be glorified. We give you praise. We give you all the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Communion. Oh, boy. Communion, people, can you please come up? when we take this, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. When we do this, we do it full of faith. We connect our hearts to what Jesus has done and achieved for us and why. We don't do this willy-nilly. We don't do this with junk hidden in the closet of our heart. If there's stuff going on in our lives, we need to just, you know, acknowledge it to the Lord now. And if you need to go and make restitution and do things later, do it. But we don't take this and not have our heart in a pure place in line with God. Does that make sense? That's just to our own detriment when we do that. We miss out on the blessing. I'll just hand it over to you, Sandra. Did you want to pray for the body? You'll need a microphone. Oh.
Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you now. And I just thank you.